We're still in 1 John and just going through it and enjoying it. We're in chapter 2, and we're in a section of Scripture where the Apostle John is really warning us to watch out and to beware of false teachings of all kinds. And he really started with explaining to us that that the world, right, the world representative of the dominant culture, world culture, is against God and is characterized by the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that right there is something that can help us to identify false teaching. If the teacher is getting up and appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, then that to us should be a red flag, because it's something that's from the world and not of the Father. And this culture is really satanically inspired. And you know, the Bible teaches us in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to some false teachers, the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so the devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He spoke the first lie recorded in the Bible to Eve and put doubt in her mind as to God. You know, it's interesting because the devil will lie about everything. He'll lie to you about God. He'll lie to you about yourself, and he'll lie to you about other people. Just constantly trying to sow discord and divide people. And I know you've experienced that, because I've experienced it, and all things are common to man, where we'll doubt the goodness of God when the circumstances are bad in our lives or something bad happens. And the devil just wants to get in there, and he wants to speak lies to us about God and put doubt in our minds about his goodness and about his plans for us, and that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we begin to think, "God, where are you?" And we kind of join with the children of Israel when they began to doubt the goodness of God, when they were hungry in the wilderness and they were thirsty in the wilderness. And they said, "God has brought us out here to die," and questioned him. And the devil wants to plant those lies in us as well. But we hold on to the truth. The truth of what the Word of God says about who God really is and what he's done for us. And we look through the path and how he's always brought us through, and his goodness has been made so clear to us, and his Word has always proven itself to be faithful and true. We always come back to the truth, and that's how we combat lies. And he lies to us about ourselves. He says, "You're no good. Oh, you blew it this time. There's no forgiveness for you." And we've got to come back to the truth. No, the Bible says that I'm clean and forgiven, that my sins are washed away and removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Praise Jesus. And begin to rejoice and say, instead of believing those words that will just start to snowball, right, our internal monologue with ourselves, and turn it around to say, "Wait a second, what does God say? Wait a second, what does the Bible say?" Because that's what truth is. And not listen to lies about ourselves. And then he lies to us about other people as well. "Oh, that person doesn't like you. That person's thinking this or that. That person is being rebellious." These lies from the enemy that sometimes, you know, those thoughts, maybe there's some truth to it, but maybe there's not. And I wonder what percent of the time the thoughts that we have about other people are not even true at all. they're not even true at all. They're just assumptions that we're making or that we're projecting on them because that's how we would feel or that's what we would think. And so the devil takes advantage of all of these things to divide and to bring bitterness and to bring criticism and to tear down rather than to build up, which is the desire that God has for us and for his body. So we've got to be watchful of these things and recognize when these thoughts are coming into us and begin to really ask ourselves, wait, what is truth here? And what do I know is true? And what am I not sure is true? What are some assumptions I'm making? And God, I pray you would reveal the truth. And maybe I need to go talk to somebody to find out a little bit more about what truth is. Maybe there needs to be some loving confrontation. Maybe there needs to be a little bit of openness and hey, you know, this is what I'm feeling is happening. Am I right here? Am I wrong? And so often when we do that, when we begin to communicate with one another, we find out, oh, I was totally wrong. I had the wrong idea. And I was deceived or whatever. And so it's so great to bring the light into the darkness, to bring truth into the lie. And so we've got to watch out for those tactics of the devil who likes to come in and just separate us out because God has made us one in him. And he wants us to operate as one in him. And so there's these, you know, the devil has the strategy to disunify, and God's strategy is to unify oneness. So that even if we did confront someone and the ideas that we had about them were correct, that they were thinking things about us or whatever that were wrong, and they said, you know what? It's true. And I'm sorry, and I was wrong. And you can say, I forgive you. And then there's reconciliation and restoration. And that's what God's heart is for us. And so we've got to watch out for false teachings and for lies that come against and that divide, that bring damage to the body rather than benefit and blessing to the body and to us individually. So it's good to know that the strategy of the enemy is to isolate us, to pull us away from the flock and get us alone because he's a wolf and he wants to devour us and he wants to divide all the sheep and God wants us to be his flock. All right, so let's read the scriptures here. As we've been going through, we talked about the Antichrist who is to come, and that's how we know it's the last hour. And indeed, many Antichrists have come. False teachers that are reflections of the worldly culture, of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not having good motives, and speaking lies. And so often lies are mixed in with truth, because you get the truth, the truth, the truth, and yeah, and then you get a lie, and it's like, wait, what? You know? And so we're watchful of these things. And then we learned last time that there are some safeguards, right, that are talked about in the Bible. And in verse 20, one of those is the anointing that we have from the Holy One. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and bearing witness of what is true and what is not true. And we have the Word of God. And we have other people who have gone before us, like Billy Graham and the Apostle Paul, and boy, we could just go on forever. So many that are prime examples of truth and who have fruit in their lives that's just obvious fruit because it's withstood the test of time. And so we have those people, a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. And now it says in verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. And so we have those who deny the Son and the Father, and those who acknowledge the Son and the Father. And those are the two opposites, right? Denial and acknowledgement. Peter is an example of a Christian who denied Jesus. He said, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. You remember before Jesus was crucified? And, of course, we have Judas Iscariot, who denied Jesus through his actions and betrayed him. But we had Peter, who repented of that, who had godly sorrow that brought him back to repentance. And we had Judas, who did not, and went and hung himself, sadly, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have denial, and then you have acknowledgement, right? The Bible says that in all of our ways, if we acknowledge him, he will make our path straight. To acknowledge him instead of saying, there is no God, or God's not there, and I'm on my own here, right? That's a denial of God. But to acknowledge him, to not ignore him, but go, God, you're there. Every time we pray, we're acknowledging God. Every time we lift up our concerns to him, our petitions or whatever, we're acknowledging God and saying, God, I'm not going to ignore you through this issue right now or through this problem or through whatever it is, but I'm going to turn my attention to you. You exist. You reward those who diligently seek you. And we begin to just pour out our hearts to the Lord and acknowledge him. And so he who denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. How is that possible? Because they're one. You might remember in John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 7 there, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And so Philip, one of the disciples, says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? What were you saying, Jesus? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus is saying, I'm one with the Father. We're one and the same. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm it, buddy. I am. I am. And so to deny Jesus is to deny the Father, because Jesus was sent by the Father. And to deny the Father is to deny the Son. And so any teaching that denies Jesus Christ, that teaching is false. It's false. All right, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And so if we, he's saying, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so there's something that they received from the beginning, that he's saying, hold on to that. Don't let go of it. Don't let anybody take that from you. And that thing is the gospel message. It's the gospel of love. If you turn over to Chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. One page over. It says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love one another. And we talked about this a few verses ago in another message about about Jesus who came with a new commandment that you should love one another even as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? He loved us because he gave himself for us. He said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He laid down his life for us. And he says, this is the kind of love that I want you guys to have for one another. This is the gospel of love, the good news that Jesus gave himself for us on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that we have the hope of heaven, and we have the forgiveness of sins because of what he did for us. And he's saying, hold on to this. Hold on to this grace. Don't let go of this message that you've heard and received from the beginning. And if people come to share some other gospel with you, don't believe it. Don't believe it. You might remember Paul's frustration with the Galatian church as he had to write a letter to them to correct them, because after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and receiving the grace of salvation, they were slipping back into works, works-based salvation. You must get circumcised to be saved. You must follow these rules to be saved. And Paul's like, no, you've been delivered from that, that false teaching. You've been delivered from it. Jesus fulfilled the law, and we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, and don't go back into that bondage. And so let's read his heart there for the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians 1, starting at verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a false gospel, the gospel of works-based salvation rather than salvation by grace. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or anathema, as if he never were. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not going to be a man pleaser here, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I am going to preach the truth, which is the grace of Jesus Christ. That we can't keep the law. The law cannot save us. The rules and regulations that some would want to impose on us in order and say, if you don't follow these rules, you're going to hell, is bondage, because we can't keep rules. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need his grace and his forgiveness. And that's what we need. And so John here is saying, along with Paul, and this is such a huge theme all through the New Testament, the whole book of Hebrews, the whole book of Galatians, And just all through, is don't go back to works-based religion. Don't go back to cold do's and don'ts, rather than a warm, vibrant relationship with God. That's what he desires with us. He wants to talk to us, and he wants to hear from us, and he wants us to be led by him and have shared experiences with him, just like St. Patrick did, as God spoke, got a hold of him. God got a hold of him and said, come back to Ireland and share me with these people. And so he went in the power of the Holy Spirit with God, a shared adventure and an experience that bonds him with God, from cold religion to warm relationship. And that's what God wants for us. And even in our Protestant church, we can slip into this. We can slip into just, you know, I'm going to be the person who, you know, cleans the church and vacuums the church, but I'm not going to talk to God in the process. I'm just going to do. I'm going to be the person who, you know, gets up and plays the instrument or sings, but it's just going to be a performance thing, and I don't want to draw close to the Lord. I'm going to be the person who just reads the word and explains it, but I'm just going to approach it intellectually rather than having a warm, vibrant relationship with God and saying, God, I need a message from you. I'm not just going to open up the scriptures somewhere and just give a message that any old message will do. No, I want to hear from God. I want God to give me the message. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to use my gift to glorify Him. And I want to use my gift in faith so that it's impactful and makes a difference and isn't just going through motions, right? It's not just religion, but it's relationship. Drawing near to the Lord. And he says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And he wants to take our gifts and use them together with him. And that's what it's all about. Together with him, closeness. Intimacy. Hallelujah. And so we got to watch out for doctrines that would come in and kind of, you know, getting into self-justification and self-righteousness rather than being justified by the Lord and His righteousness being imputed to us. All right, let's read the next scripture, Well, we can't pass over verse 25 real quickly here. It says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life through the gospel, the real gospel, the true gospel, the simple gospel, that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. If you believe and receive, hallelujah, you're saved. And the promise that we have is eternal life. And eternal life begins that moment that we were born again, born into a new family, born into his family, born into a family that will endure forever and ever and ever and ever. I love Pastor Chuck's illustration that I heard from him long ago, and you're probably familiar with it, of eternity, of forever. And it's like a little birdie, right, who stands is at the Pacific Ocean and puts a little drop on his beak. And then turns around toward facing the Atlantic Ocean, and each day takes one hop towards the Atlantic Ocean, and then waits a day, and then hops. Oh, I'm getting close, man. Are you guys getting nervous for me yet? And each day, one hop towards the Atlantic Ocean, then finally gets there and drops that little drop into the Atlantic Ocean, and then turns around and heads back for the Pacific, one hop a day. And as soon as the Pacific is emptied into the Atlantic, it's the dawning of the first day of eternity. Man, that's incredible. And of course we think, well, that's impossible because the water would just flow from the Atlantic back into the Pacific. Yeah, it's forever and ever, isn't it? Forever and ever. And this is the promise of God that we have. The promise. God doesn't lie. He's not a liar. Eternal life, and it begins now. We're in it. We're eternal. We're going to live forever. And it just gives us a whole new perspective, doesn't it? A whole new perspective. We don't have to fear the end game. You know, that we don't have to make sure our bucket list is fulfilled before that, you know, before we breathe our last breath here, because there's lots of things that we're going to do in heaven that'll be much better than anything on your bucket list. You know what I'm saying? Ah, it's good. And so we have this promise of eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There are those who willfully will try to deceive you, or another translation, lead you astray. Right? Isolate you from the flock. And we've got to watch out for these. And Jesus said to, he warns us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and Herod in different places. Mark 8:15, Matthew 16:5, he warns us, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Herod. Beware of the doctrine of the scribes, he says. And so he warns us of these different doctrines that we're to beware of and that they were to beware of in that time. And they just keep resurfacing, right? With a different name, a different person, a different method. But they just, they're all the same. And so the Pharisees, they were into salvation by works, self-righteousness, self-justification, what we just talked about. That the Apostle Paul, who once was a Pharisee, and God brought him out and showed him that his righteousness is as filthy rags. It's his righteousness, and he was just, I'm going to keep the law. And he took his will and his power of will that he had, and he said, I'm going to keep the law and all the traditions of the Pharisees to the T. And he did, and then he came to the realization that that is filthy rags to the Lord. That God's righteousness is so far above and beyond that, that he's not even close. And so it was a real point of passion for him that people would repent of that and stay away from it and be watchful not to fall back into it. And Jesus warns of the same thing and really laid into the Pharisees for really being hypocritical and coming up with loopholes, right? If you're all about the law and, doing things just right the way so that I can be justified, then the mind is a slave to the passions. And so the passions, somehow we think of a way to justify it. We think of a loophole around the law. And Jesus pointed this out with them, how they would think of loopholes so they can still satisfy their flesh. They can still hold on to their riches and not have to give because of some loophole that they figured out in the law. And God's like, yeah, you're missing the whole point. I'm looking at the heart, not at the behavior. And so we need to watch out for similar kinds of doctrines that would pull us back in to try and give us a false sense of security, a false sense of closeness with God when really we're just going through motions. And to be close to the Lord and intimate with Him rather than having the cold formal relationship. The Sadducees, they denied the power of God and the miraculous. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. And in Mark 12:24, Jesus says to them, are you not therefore mistaken? He's speaking of them because they're denying the resurrection. That they're saying that people, there's no life after death. And he says, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? And so that was the response to their false doctrine that they were believing was, hey, you guys don't know the scriptures, number one, and you don't know the power of God, that God is able to raise someone from the dead, that he is powerful to save. And these are the kinds of lies that Satan will want to speak to us as well and say God's not powerful enough to... dot, dot, dot. Your situation is very unique in the history of the world. And God can't, dot, dot, dot. So what you should do instead is, whatever, get drunk to escape. Eat lots of food to find your comfort, right? All of these things, these lies, and our flesh is drawn to those lies because our flesh wants that. I want to get drunk tonight. And yeah, God can't do it. My situation is unique. People don't know what I'm feeling. You know what? I'm just going to go get drunk. There was a post on Facebook from a friend of mine from Colorado who was an alcoholic. God brought him out of that. What a blessing. But then there was a death in the family. And it was so vulnerable of him to post on Facebook for all to see that his first thought when this happened was, I'm going to go get drunk. It was like an excuse that his flesh was waiting for and looking for. Because, man, this is so bad. I'm just going to go get drunk. But he caught himself in it. And he actually sat his family down, who had been through so much with him, and said, guys, this is the thought that came to me when I found out about this. But I'm just telling you right now that I'm not going to do it because it's a lie from the enemy. And he called it out, and he confessed it, and he made himself vulnerable, and God gave him victory. Hallelujah. And so we've got to watch out. And notice how this comes back to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the lies that will come in and appeal to those things. And that's how we can recognize these lies. And so the Sadducees denied the power of God to say, no, God's more powerful than my addictions. God's more powerful. He's powerful to overcome this grief. He's powerful to overcome this situation. He's powerful to overcome this shame from my past and this hurt that happened. He's powerful to heal. He's powerful. He can do it. He can bring life from that death. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's the truth. Instead of the lie of, no, he can't do it, or he won't do it. He will. And he does. And we can trust in our miracle-working, powerful God. And we have the scriptures to back it up. And when we go away from that, it's because, as Jesus said to these Sadducees, you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so let's watch out for advice, worldly advice. You know, and I hear it all the time, right, in my workplace and in other workplaces I've been in and things like that. Oh, man, it's my birthday. I get to go get drunk tonight because it's my birthday, you know. And I know I'm on drunkenness because that's just what comes to mind right now. But there's so many other things, right, that we can get pulled into that are damaging to ourselves, to our relationships, to our relationship with God, to our relationship with others. And God doesn't want us to go there. He has come to set us free from that. Hallelujah. And then we have the scribes. And Jesus said, beware of the scribes. And he said that they love the best, they love greetings in the marketplaces. And they love the best seats at feasts, right? The pride of life. That's what this kind of teaching would appeal to elevate your status. Oh, I'm an elder in the church now. Call me Elder So-and-so, you know? Or, oh, I'm a, you know, what would the temptation be for me, right? Oh, I'm teaching a first service now at Calvary Anaheim. Oh, Pastor, they call me Pastor James. The pride of life. Hello, Pastor James. Oh, hello. And God's going, you make me sick. How about praise God and glory to Him? And my gift is no better than yours. And when you welcome someone into your home and in faith exercise your gift of hospitality or your word of wisdom or your word of knowledge or your prophetic word that you have for a single person out there, it is just as good as my gift that God's giving me to exercise right here on this stage behind this pulpit. And let's have that mentality. And I'm Brother James. I'm Brother James because we're family. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. And let's be clothed in humility and glorify God together as a team, as His family. I love it. And let's resist that temptation I love the greetings and, oh, here, you sit in the front. And it is a blessing. God blesses us on those things. And we go, oh, thank you, God. You know, I'm being honored today, you know. But glory to you. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Let's get our hands dirty together. Go out and do the work of the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. And then lastly, Herod. He said, beware of the doctrine of Herod, or the leaven. And notice leaven. Leaven, right? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. That's the danger of false teaching. Just a little bit of it in there that we allow in there, and you're going to hear false teaching everywhere. I'm not going to promise you that you won't hear false teaching here at Calvary Chapel Anaheim. I won't promise you that. You need to have the Holy Spirit in you, and you need to be testing everything by the Scriptures. And it's up to you to receive from the Holy Spirit that anointing and go, wait a second, this is an appeal to the flesh and to the world and to the pride of life, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Wait a second. Maybe Pastor James is having a weak moment on this Sunday morning or whatever, you know? And so we trust in the Lord, and we trust in His Holy Spirit in us. And that's really what the next point. Oh, wait, I don't want to skip over Herod. So Herod is kind of he's this type of Antichrist, right? He was, for many, he was the political solution to the Roman problem and occupation. And he was a debauched person. And the Herod I'm speaking of here is the one that had John's head chopped off, and who married his own brother's wife and committed adultery in that way. So that's lawlessness and debauchery. And that is something that appeals to the lust of our flesh. And so sometimes, we'll hear teaching of people, saying, Martin Luther called it antinomianalism. And I don't think I'm saying that right, but you can look it up. No law. People coming along and going, the grace of God. Jesus died. And he took away I'm no longer under the law. Praise the Lord. Those 10 commandments don't apply to me anymore. Nice. Thank the Lord for his grace. Let's go commit adultery. Or whatever. And people can get into this being overly permissive and making people feel comfortable in their sin. Well, it's okay that you're in this lifestyle because God died for everybody. And after all, your sin is no different than mine. And boy, the other day I got real angry on the freeway and I flipped someone off. And you, you're into this sexual sin or whatever. And God loves you and forgives you for that as well. I flip people off and you jump in bed with, people who aren't your spouse. That kind of teaching where we go, it really appeals to our flesh. But the moral law is the moral law, my friends. A lot of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, Jesus said, you're not bound to do that, but you are bound to be faithful to your wife. Or to your husband. And if you make that mistake, there's forgiveness and there's cleansing in the blood. But we don't just set it aside and call it okay. Sin is never okay. It's never okay. And some people will say, it's okay. It's not okay. It needs to be repented of. And it needs to be confessed. And we need the washing. We need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. It's not okay that Jesus had to take nails in his hands and a nail in his feet and a crown of thorns on his head and the Father turning away from him so that he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Answer is because Jesus became sin for us on the cross. And that's not okay. It's great. We worship him for it. We praise him for it. We're thankful for the forgiveness. But do you see what I'm saying? There was a price that was paid for that sin, and it was a huge price. And God's character is not sinfulness, but it's light. We read that. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so sin is not okay. But it is forgivable, and it's cleansed and it's washed in the blood of Jesus. And so there's this dichotomy kind of, right? Where we struggle with a little bit of this tension, but But the bottom line is we make every effort. We don't give ourselves over to sin and say it's cool. But instead, we make every effort by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because sin is harmful and that's why it's sin. And so let's not fall into teachings that would give us license to sin. I guess that's what I'm trying to say here today. Let's watch out for teachings that would give us license to sin. All right. Let's read through John chapter 10, verses 7 through 16. Just flip on over to John 10, 7 through 16. And this is what Jesus has to say about false teaching. And he's using this illustration of sheep and a shepherd. And he is the good shepherd. And so he says this in verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So the sheep would be kept into a pen, and the shepherd would lie down in the opening, and so the sheep would remain in the pen, and Jesus is the shepherd that is the door. And he says, all who ever came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Those who were really his sheep, part of his flock, would not hear the false teachings of those that would come as thieves and robbers. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so we're getting this compare and contrast, right, between Jesus the good shepherd and these others that have come in who are not the good shepherd, who've come to steal the sheep, to kill the sheep, to destroy the sheep. And that is the heart of the devil. And that's what he wants to do to us, to steal us, to kill us, and to destroy us. And that's the end result of false teachings if we embrace them. Teachings that appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We give in to them and the end result is destruction. Destruction of some kind or another. And for those that embrace those false teachings and never receive Christ, it's ultimate destruction forever and ever in hell. And so we go with the good shepherd. Amen. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If someone's coming in to be a teacher, they should be giving their life for the sheep. I say this as a teacher with conviction that this is an area that all of us can grow in, especially me. But that there should be this giving heart there. And if there's a heart of selfishness coming out, and the word's not being given to you for the purpose of drawing you closer to the good shepherd Jesus, but instead saying, it's for my benefit, then that's not good. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, someone who's doing it for money, for the wrong reason, just someone that you hire off the street to come and watch the sheep for you. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Someone who is a false teacher does not care about the sheep. Only cares for himself or herself. And so these are things we watch for. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He is our shepherd. He is our shepherd, Jesus Christ. And there's one flock speaking of, he's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's referring to the Gentiles being brought in and included in this flock. And that's you and I, praise the Lord. And so there's one flock. There's one church under Jesus Christ. Even though we meet in different buildings and call each other by different names, there's one church, and that's the church of Jesus Christ, his church. Amen? Amen. And so back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Remember that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He has come to make a dwelling in us. He's abiding in us. And it's him who teaches us. And yes, I need to come up here and I need to present the word of God to you. And other teachers who have the gift of teaching get up and they read through the word of God and they present it to you, right? But it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking through us. And it's the Holy Spirit in you who is bearing witness that, yes, that's from the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit that, I don't know your individual situations, and yet there's times where you feel like I might. Or that teacher, whoever that may be, is teaching, and you're like, they are speaking right to me today. That was a word from God. And who's teaching you? It's the Holy Spirit teaching you. And the Holy Spirit living inside of you who is teaching you. And that's who it is. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit would be sent, and among other things, he would guide you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that is your teacher. And so we listen to the Holy Spirit. And when someone comes along with some new thing or some new angle or some new, discovery or whatever, and it appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and it doesn't bear witness in your Holy Spirit, right? And so we listen to the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He guides us into all truth. And we'll finish up the chapter right now, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," speaking of Jesus, when he appears, he's coming again, friends, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I don't want to be found in a brothel when the Lord Jesus is coming back. I don't want to be found drunk in a bar and then there's the sound of the trumpet and Jesus is returning. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And we come back to our themes of 1 John and of being free from sin, free from practicing sin. And to be free from sin is to practice righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so let's be careful, guys, of false teachings that are out there, and let's really learn to recognize them. But let's not jump on board with bandwagons who would the Pharisees, they were so into their self-righteousness that when Jesus came along, because they didn't have the right understanding of the Scriptures, they denied him completely. They wanted to deny him. They were jealous of him, but they didn't. They said, "Does anything good even come from Nazareth?" And the Bible says that he came from Bethlehem, but he came from Nazareth. Instead of looking into it and finding out more, they made an assumption. "Oh, he can't be right. He can't be wrong." That was the excuse they were looking for. So let's watch out for that kind of thing with people who are really anointed of the Lord, and there's fruit in their ministry. And people are getting saved from their ministry. And maybe because they're not a part of our group, maybe they're not a Calvary Chapel person, we would jump on some little theological difference or whatever. and call them a false teacher. And God's like, I'm using them. They have a heart for me. And people are getting saved and people's lives are transformed. And so let's learn to discern and to distinguish. Amen. And in our hearts, if we got the Holy Spirit in us and we see good things happening through someone's life, we're going to be like, yes! Hallelujah, praise the Lord! And get behind it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need discernment, Lord. We need your grace, Jesus. We need the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, Lord Jesus, always. Lord, we know that we have flesh, Lord. We're not there yet. We haven't gotten our new body yet. And so right now we have a body that doesn't want to die and a body that has selfish demands. And we put our body in subjection. And we put our spirit first. And your spirit first, Lord God. And Lord, we pray then that you would help us, Lord, as we would be exposed to false teaching that would attract, Lord, the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life, that we would recognize it quickly and say, no, that's not of the Lord. And we would be watchful of it and not fall into it, but remain in you and in the things that we've heard from the beginning, the simple gospel message, which is love and all the fruits of your love, Lord, and humility and others and us last. And Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, then. And we love you, Jesus. We love your word, and we thank you for the warnings we get in your scriptures. And we pray now that we would just close up just worshiping you and thankful to you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is here with us today and had just a marvelous time receiving our worship, spending time with us. He inhabits the praises of his people, and Jesus is looking forward to a week with you. He wants to spend time with you this week, and he's waiting for you. So let's just enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Let's break open the word. Let's pray and worship him and spend time with him. Amen. Have a marvelous week in the Lord. God bless you.